welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning in the passage of Scripture. This is Matthew chapter 2, and it goes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to King Herod. All right, this is the story of the wise men. And if you did follow along in the Advent, you'd be saying, "Let us light the Magi candle right now." That's what we would do in our tradition. This is such an amazing story because we don't know a whole lot about the wise men. You know, there's just a lot of surmising who they were. We think of three wise men because of the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Could have been more. We don't know exactly. But very likely these were not Jewish people. You know, these were people who had traveled. And I think when I see hear the story, it's so fascinating because when you look at the announcement of this, let's see, we saw a star. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as far as the star and the newborn king of the Jews, as was everyone in Jerusalem. This news was disturbing. There was something that was unsettling about this. And for the wise men, they're excited for this Jewish Messiah to be born. And when I see this, I think of the declaration of Romans chapter 1. It says, "Man is without excuse, because even nature declares the glory of God." And here you see men who are just through nature are finding and experiencing God. They're following a star. And according to their astronomy, their beliefs, their different things like that, we don't know a whole lot about them. That star led them, nature led them to the one who created everything, Jesus Christ. And as you look at this story too, they entered the house where they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They worshiped this child. They opened their treasure chests, gave him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When you think of this child, now this did not happen on the night that Jesus was born. This happened, Jesus at this point was probably about 18 months old or so, between 1 and 2 years old. From the time that Herod gave that decree. So he's a little boy. He's a young boy. He's about the age Caleb was when we moved to Door County. All right? And I always like to relate that first service that we had, you know, as we were just trying out to see if this was a fit or not. And I saw Caleb, you know, that gleam in his eye, the mischievous look, and I'm thinking, oh, Caleb, be good. I really need you to be good. I threw him a dad look, you know, just to try to keep him in place. And so as I see this story, I think of a boy Caleb's age. And you get these guys, and these are affluent, respected, intelligent, brilliant, respected men falling on their face and worshiping this little boy. That is stunning. I mean, what a picture that is to think of these magi. And again, not Jewish. There's really no connection. There's really nothing that we could say. They're just men who, through nature, were guided to see their king. And the story is powerful because when we think of Christmas and the story and the gift of Jesus Christ, we see this beautiful picture of seeking and finding. These guys sought. Something was leading them on. They didn't even know. This is truly a faith journey. It's a picture of a journey of faith to find God and finding him. And I love how it said, you know, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy, exceeding joy, other translations say. They sought and they found. They found what they were looking for. So this morning, I just want to take the story, the Magi candle this morning, as we're preparing our hearts for Christmas and just looking at that, seeking and finding Jesus Christ and what we can learn from the story of the Magi, the story that we come back to every year around the Christmas season. Because I think it's powerful in our own personal journey, but I think it's also powerful because it shows us how we're part of the story of helping other people seek and find it, how we can be part of God's process in helping people seek and find Jesus Christ. So the first aspect, we're just going to look at a couple things too this morning, but the first one is follow the gospel light. The wise men followed a star. It was a star that was leading them and guiding them, and there is a light that the gospel gives off as well too. Jesus said this. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Then he turns around. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we see these two ideas of light. First of all, he is the light of the world. Jesus is the light. He is the bright and morning star. He is the source of that light. And yet we are also called the light of the world too. And we know that the love of God, Jesus Christ, shines through us. Paul in another place said, you are living epistles, read and known of all men. In other words, the way we live, the way we live our lives as Christians shines that light. And sometimes we don't always understand how significant we are. We don't understand the light that we give off just by our heart to live for God, how we stick out in a world. We're used to being persecuted, and that's part of it, absolutely. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's part of the deal, and we know that. But there's a reason why we suffer persecution, because we do stand out, because we do give off light in this world, because we are a light. Our lives are like a light that people can see and can help. You know, when I'm, especially this time of year when it gets dark so quick, and what I'll do is I bring out our garbages, you know, the night before for going to pick them up the next day. And I'll tell you, if this time of year you don't get that garbage out by like 4 or 5 o'clock, it is just black. It's pitch black. I'm amazed. I know our driveway. I mean, I know logically how the driveway lays, but it's so dark you literally can't see your hand in front of your face. So I got to pull out my phone and create that little flashlight as I'm rolling things out to kind of get a sense and you know, to guide it out to the road. But then on those days when there's a shiny moon out there, it's like, I don't need my flashlight because the moon is so shiny. I can, like, see it. It's almost like day. It's not day, bright day, but it's clear. I can see it clear enough. Don't need my phone at all. Why? Because I've got sunlight on my path. But it's not the sun. It's the moon reflecting the sun. Now, I can't see the sun, but that moon's reflection of the sun gives me enough light to see my way. This is something we need to understand about our importance as it relates to people finding God. People see something about you, and it's different. There is something about you that shines. It could be a grace, a kindness, a forgiveness, an outreach. I mean, the big reason that we've got that food pantry out there, it's a form of shining, shining the light and the love of Jesus Christ. You know, the Comfort and Joy Ministries, these are just different ways that we're shining. It's not the full-blown sun, but it's something that's showing you, hey, there's light, there's direction here. I can kind of follow after this light. There's things that we do that are like that guiding light. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now, do good works save us? No. But those good works give off light. Those good works give off light for the world to see. Those good works are like that star. It's like there's something different over here. You know, and all the stereotypes of those Christians, and all of a sudden I'm seeing something that doesn't match up with those worldly, accusing, persecuting stereotypes. There's something real there. There's something good there. There's something right there. Man, I'll tell you what, this is a time of year that we're reminded, we're stirred up to shine. The things that we do, I like how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, always know that whatever you do for the Lord is never useless. It's never wasted. God uses everything that we do. In fact, there's coming a time, the scripture says, where he's going to reward us according to the deeds that we did in the body. We're not saved by the deeds that we do in the body, but God sees the light and the life and the impact that it has. So it's important to realize, you know, even as you can see that moonlight on the path, it guides you. There is a guide there, and there's something about our lives that has that same effect. And here's the great, this is what the scripture just says as far as the gospel itself. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's such a powerful reminder, too, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And sometimes, you know, we can be kind of caught up in how we're going to be perceived sometimes, but to remember that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were watching a video a few Wednesday nights ago just about a guy who got a tract with just a couple Bible scripture verses on it in the gospel. And a hardened guy. And he just read those words and it opened his heart to the love of God. And he just experienced something beautiful and the light of the Lord and all that. But it was just the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And sometimes this time of year especially, just remembering that simple truth, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He is for you. You know, just the simple truth of the love of God coming through our heart in different ways. It comes through our lives and the things that we in the things that we say, the things that we do, and the way we act, but it also comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a time of year to remember that's the star, that's the light, that's what we have to give, to be able to give the gospel and to realize that can change a person's life. And it might not change their life right there in that moment, but I'll tell you what, it can be a powerful moonlight experience that they remember and that they carry with them as they're just searching for God, as they're looking for God. Sometimes it's hard to remember when you've lived for God for a while what it was like to not have God, to be without hope and without God in the world. It's a dark place. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's just a matter of, by faith, putting that gospel out there, just in a way that is kind and, you know, the scripture says, with meekness and kindness, you know, sharing the hope that is in you, that's okay, that's appropriate to do. And to realize that there's a shining in that. We carry that light. We carry that light of God's love. This is another kind of story. Well, this is the promise that we have. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. You know, I feel like the story of the Magi in some way answers the question for people who say, what about those who've never heard? Man, God has a way of getting to people. God has a way of getting to people. In other words, we're trying to think, we're trying to see the big picture and be worried about all these different parts. We have a call to go into all the earth, but to realize God sees the big picture. God knows every heart, and he's willing that none should perish. This is important. This story is important because it shows the heart of God and how God is engaged in every people group in the whole world and cares about people. And his heart to reach people comes through this story, seeking and finding Jesus Christ. This is important so that we're not subtly jaded as far as God's heart. No, God's heart is for everybody, and this is our opportunity to be part of God's heart in that seeking and finding people. And so that promise, you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart, we see another person along these lines. Another person who never heard. This is another Gentile. This is another person outside the Jewish faith. His name is Cornelius. Cornelius, look at this. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. All right? But this person is not a Jewish person. He's a Gentile. He's outside the covenant of God. But what is he? What would you say? He's a seeker. He's seeking after God with all his heart, as best he knows. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming to him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it? He asked the angel. The angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. This guy is seeking after God. Is he saved? He's not saved. He's not a child of God. He's a seeker. He wants God. His heart is for God. But he's not a Jew. He's not in the covenant of promise. He's just doing what he knows to do, to seek God. He's seeking God with all his heart. So Cornelius obeys the angelic visitation, and he sends men to Joppa, and he finds Peter, and he convinces Peter. Now, if you kind of know the bigger story, Peter's on top of his house, and he sees this vision of a sheet coming down. And God says in that vision, he says, slay and eat, Peter. And in that sheet are unclean animals. And he said, no, Lord, I would never eat anything unclean. That vision happened 3 times. And then, so it was almost like God was about to change Peter's thinking and broaden and realize that there was something bigger that he was doing, you know, because that would be unclean, like a Gentile would be unclean. And so he had that vision 3 times. He was thinking on the vision. While he was thinking on that vision, then those messengers from Cornelius came to Peter, and they got his attention and said, could you come over here and, you know, preach to us and Cornelius? And he knew this was a Gentile house, but he thought about that vision. He thought, well, yeah, maybe God is doing something new here. And so he agreed to go with the messengers that Cornelius sent. And he goes to Cornelius's house, and this is what he says. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word which you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. So here we see that this is the gospel. I'm so glad that the Word of God captures a gospel message, a gospel preacher preaching a gospel message, that those words did something. While Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell. They heard those words. They believed. They received. They'd received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but they'd received the gift of salvation. They got water baptized. These are Gentiles. These are the unclean Gentiles. Think of this. I mean, in the church, for the first 10 years of the church, the idea was that just Jews could be saved. You know, that this was the completion of the Jewish, covenant. But the idea that a Gentile could come into the kingdom, unclean Gentile, but Peter saw it. God's grace, his forgiveness, his mercy was for everybody. And while he was speaking those words, that happened. Now, of course, after this happens, Peter, he has that vision. He gets it. But not everybody else had that vision. So Peter is in trouble from the main church in Jerusalem, and he is called to give an account and said, "What are you doing going into an unclean Gentile home?" So he's giving an account. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. "You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them?" they said. Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? But isn't that amazing? "Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved." He's a good man. He was a seeker. He sought after God. And God responded to his seeking and sent messengers, supernatural, angelic visitation, to get over to Peter, to get Peter over there to preach the gospel. I'll tell you what, when I think of this time of year, I think of the story of the Magi. I think of seeking and finding. I know one thing. My God, who's in heaven, who desires for all to be saved, he is doing everything divinely, supernaturally possible to get the gospel to where it needs to go. I rest and I trust in his just heart. I mean, he's the one who died on the cross for our sins. He's the one who made salvation possible. You know, I like the way somebody told it once. He said, if God was out to get us or vindictive or just wanted to, get back at us for any reason, all he would have had to do is nothing. Yeah. He could have just sat there and, no, he so loved the world that he did something. He's the one who's backing what he did, his love, which really brings us to the other aspect of the seeking and the finding. It's the receiving the gospel gift. It's a good segue. Those people receive that gift, and that is the promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, there's a decision there, should not perish but have, here's the gift, here's what we unwrap, our Christmas gift, everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. Isn't that an amazing gift? You have the gift of eternal life. You have the gift on the inside of you that outlives this natural body. No longer is your life defined by just the natural health of a physical body. I mean, we thank God for healthy bodies and long life and all that, but my lifespan is no longer measured by my physical body. I have eternal life. I have a life that outlives this body. And it's not a life that I get after I die. It's a life that I get when I receive him. I've got that life now. John says, he who has the Son has life. It's an eternal life. It's a life that you experience in so many ways already. When you draw close to the Lord in prayer, when you worship him, when you experience his love amongst each other in fellowship, different ways that you experience the witness of that life and that love and that eternal life. Man, when you get to heaven, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. But you want to know something else? It's going to be familiar. I know this life. I know this love. I know this witness to truth. The one you're perceiving right now, you will see face to face. But there's an eternal life that you have. This is the original Christmas gift. It is the gift of eternal life. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's eternal life. That's the gift of forever. I mean, we're going to be around the throne of God from every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every nation. Story of the Magi, really, singing blessing and honor and glory and power. Thank you, Lord, giving thanks. You redeemed us to God by your blood. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who redeemed us to God by his blood and made us kings and priests to our God. Man, that's the gift of eternal life. It's a life that we don't, you know, right in our minds can go, yeah, that's amazing, that's cool. In our minds, naturally, it's like a little sci-fi-ish almost. But it's not sci-fi. There's no fiction about it. It's a reality. It's a spiritual reality that we can sense in our spirit that is real. It's the gift of eternal life. It is Christmas. It's the gift that we're going to live together forever with God. Not just us and God, but us as a family with God. Paul said, the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that's about to be revealed in us when we experience the fullness of this Christmas gift. It is amazing. And yet, there's a choice that we have. Here's an amazing story. We're just talking about receiving that gift. You can see it. You can come face to face with the opportunity of that gift, but you still have a decision to make. Now, when the Apostle Paul was in chains, he was chained and he would have to go through different trials and things like that. He's having one of his interrogations, and he's standing before King Agrippa. So Paul, gesturing with his hand, started his defense. I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today against all these accusations made by the Jewish leaders. For I know you are an expert on all Jewish customs and controversies. Now please listen to me patiently. So he's giving his defense before King Agrippa. Okay? And as he's doing it, it's quite a, you know, if you can go and read Acts chapter 26, it's an amazing full defense. But here's an excerpt from his defense. And this is as Jesus is saving him and delivering him. That's why the words are in red, the Lord speaking to Paul. The Lord saying, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He's relating this to King Agrippa, the mandate that he got from Jesus for the king, for the king, notice this is Paul talking, he says, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. He's referring to King Agrippa. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, King Agrippa's attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. Talking about Jesus of Nazareth. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do believe. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Isn't that amazing? You got the Apostle Paul under the anointing declaring the gospel of God, and he senses it's right there. But you know, people can sense it's right there and do the political math in their head and decide, oh, am I going to do this? I'm going to become one of those. I don't have to deal with all that. I'll tell you, there's a decision that you've got to make. The gift is for all men. That Christmas gift was given to everyone. But whether we receive it and unwrap it and partake of it, there's a receiving. It's not just the seeking. I remember a story, somebody was relating, a friend of Keith Green. Keith Green died in a plane crash and, you know, went home to be the Lord early, just had an amazing impact. And she was relating how when Keith was part of their group, they were kind of a druggy group, you know, they did drugs together, and it was the 60s, you know, kind of, I think it was maybe the late 60s, early 70s, and they were on their journeys, and they were seekers, and, you know, that whole vibe and thing going on, and Keith was all part of that, you know, Keith Green was part of that, and they had this little coffee shop that they would kind of linger in and hang out, and Keith got saved, and he came into that coffee shop, and he began to just play on the piano, and began to just worship the Lord. He said, I found what I was looking for. I found it. Jesus, he's the one. He's the answer. And she, you know, she had been a good friend of Keith for years, and she was so mad at him. And she, you know, they walked outside, and they were kind of going around, and he was just explaining to her and said, what do you mean you found it? What do you mean you found it? Because the idea was you can seek. It's okay to be a seeker. But don't claim you found anything. That's arrogant. That's pride. It kind of makes you have to back up and say, am I seeking for seeking's sake, or am I really seeking something? Keith was really seeking something, and he really found what he was looking for. And that'll still offend the world today. The fact you found it, who do you think you are? Yeah, it's not just seekable, it's findable. Amen. Jesus is findable. And Agrippa was so close. You almost persuade me. Come on, King Agrippa. It's right there. It's a decision that we've got to make. That's why Jesus said, really, you got to humble yourself as a little child to enter in. You got to humble yourself to receive it. You got to get past the noise of the who's going to say and who's going to think. This is true, and I receive it. There is something sweet and simple and pure. Those wise men, again, these are affluent, intelligent, brilliant, respected men. Falling down and worshiping to an 18-month-old boy. Probably had a gleam in his eye, too. This is a humbling act. They did it. What the wise men knew such a long time ago, they knew who he was. King Agrippa's come right there. Almost. Oh, King Agrippa, I would that you'd believe. We're going to finish with the final story of a man who is such a beautiful heart. This is right after Jesus was born, shortly after Christmas, 8 days later, I guess. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was a righteous and devout, and eagerly waiting for the Messiah, like what Jody was talking about. It's okay to eagerly wait for the return of the Lord. Paul said, I'm eagerly waiting for the return of the Lord. Well, here is a guy who was eagerly waiting for the Messiah's first coming. Eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. Spirit had led him. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, Now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Praise God. What a beautiful heart. You know, when I see that heart, and I've seen, isn't it amazing to hear people's testimony of how they come to Jesus? It is such a broad spectrum. You've got the people who hear it, and it's like, oh, yes, that's it. And the hard heads that go around a few times. And then finally, okay, yes, that's it. I mean, there's a full spectrum of people, but the love of God that stays with people. But here's the heart of Simeon. Lord, I know you're coming. I know you're coming. And then that's it. The light shines in, and you grasp, and you receive your salvation. What a gift for Simeon to be able to hold Jesus in his hands and to praise God. What a beautiful picture of somebody who found what he was looking for, who found what he was longing for. And that is the beautiful picture that we experience too in our own lives, but also as we're able to share and minister the love of Jesus. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have the ability to seek and to find you. And we thank you for that story of the Magi that you've put in your word, Lord, that shows us and reveals to us, Lord, that you are knowable, you are seekable and findable. And Father, I just pray this morning, this season, Father, for each of us to have a shared experience as we seek after you, as we seek you, Lord, as we can be part of another person seeking. Help us to shine your light, Lord, to be that moon reflecting on paths, Father, that lead people to you, Jesus. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that I sought you and that I found you, that I've chosen to fall down and to worship you, to humble myself as a child and say, you are God. Use me, Lord, this Christmas season to shine your love, to shine your light, that other people may come to find you too. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, it's just, again, for me, it's one of those stories in the Bible. It's part of our Christmas story. You just see it so many times, you can almost have a blind spot to it because it's just like part of the Christmas story. But what an amazing story. You know, these guys traveled from the east and were part of the promise, really, that God told Abram, that in you every family of the earth would be blessed. Praise God.